Okay, Sunday morning, 1:16:22. This is Learning to Flow in the Supernatural, and we're going to look at the purpose of intercession today. The purpose of intercession is to remove the enemy's embankments. Do you hear me, sweet? As we can see around us, Satan, the god of this world system, has dominated all seven mountains of cultural influence. We as Christians are to occupy where Satan has occupied. It was originally ours in the first place. So Jesus gave us his name to do this clearing out of the illegals. Who are the aliens here? It's not us. Satan and his bunch. It was no different when the children of Israel went into to take the land of Canaan. All right, let's go look at that. Exodus chapter 17. Start with verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So what was Moses doing? Intercession. What was Aaron and Hur? Holding up the intercession. They were interceding. This was symbolic of intercession. We cannot take the land back any more than the children of Israel did without those that stand in the gap. In Ezekiel's day, Israel was facing an overtaking of the land by Nebuchadnezzar. This is Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that should not destroy it, but I found none. Well, what was going on in Ezekiel's day? Well, you know about Ezekiel's hole in the wall and what he saw was going on. Same thing's going on today. And then in the dumps, the satanic sacrifice, like under the Vatican and all these other places. That's what was going on. And there was no one to intercede and stand in the gap. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy and took them in exile. They left some of the poor people there, but they took most anybody that was anything to Babylon. And they were in exile for 70 years. Because nobody was there to stand in the gap. No one was there to pray. God said he was looking for the one that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So he's looking for his intercessors because he knows the earthlies he's given to man and he has no right here unless he is asked. Isn't that what intercession is? Petitioning God? You could say intercession is the petitions that we speak. It's a form of intercession. We're going to look at that today, some different types of intercession. And so, sadly enough, I thought, well, why didn't he ask Ezekiel? It sounds like to me Ezekiel would have done it. Maybe it was before Ezekiel's time. Because they'd been doing all this for a long time. Completely corrupt, much like it is today. I want to look at Nehemiah for a minute. After the exile was over, I believe it was Darius that gave Nehemiah all the treasures of the house of God, and he went and he petitioned wherever he was. I can't remember. I needed to read the story all over again. But anyway, he gets permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, but still it was many years after the exile was over before they ever obeyed God and went. Okay. All right, Nehemiah 4. It's a great story. I encourage you to read Nehemiah in its entirety. I'm not doing that today. We're just going to look at just a portion of Scripture. This is chapter 4, 17. But I want to show you about these people that are building this wall. It's just a small group, a very small group. And there's many adversaries. This is 4:17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And so he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So they're saying, if we get attacked, sound the alarm. We'll all rally together. Because they're few and far between. They're all spread out. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They didn't take showers. They didn't go wash their clothes. They didn't do anything but keep watch, keep their weapon at their side, and they're building the wall with the other. That's the way it is for prayer warriors. There's days I try not to drag around. I try not to just let anyone see how ragged and wore out I am. I said, Lord, I never want anyone to know or see the slings and arrows I've taken. I don't want anybody to know. I want them to think, you know, I said, if everybody saw the way it really is, nobody would want to do this. Because what you do, your service, and what you go through, this is what God sees. This is what He rewards. This is what He makes up to you. It's not to go, well, my wound's bigger than your wound. No, that's not what it's about. To get the full scope of this, I encourage you to read the whole book. It's really good. Only a remnant rebuilt. I mean, a small group. This is the same with intercessors. There's a small amount. See, Peter Wagner says about 5% of the body of Christ are actually intercessors. Because I told you about the 20-80 rule. Yeah. We're not building natural walls, but spiritual ones. This is 1 Peter 2. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, it's probably why the Lord's bringing us all back to house churches. It's not about religious institutions. We really can't say anything about the children of Israel and how they drifted off course. We also, as the church, have drifted off course. But we are his intercessors, and we're praying God's will in the Spirit to get the church back where it needs to be. We have a lot of broken down walls to rebuild, new doctrine that needs to be laid so that a wall can be built. That's what we're praying about right now, every day. Okay, I want to look at a couple of scriptures here that we looked at it last week. Ephesians 4, first. This is Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you get that about every joint supplieth? That tells me every part in the body has got the supply of the Spirit. All working together. Okay. Romans 8. This is 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now what we observe when Jesus, when I was talking about him, raising Lazarus from the dead, he was groaning. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, that's all he knows is God's will, God's will, God's will, God's will. And that's all we're to know, God's will, God's will, God's will. We're not to operate any other way. None of this, well, there's God's permissive will. I have a problem with that. I believe there's the perfect will of God, and that's it. And he wants us by praying in the Spirit. Why? Renew our mind. Why? So we'll know God's will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because when we do it this way, we flow in his will. And only good is in his will. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me say this about Jesus. Had he stepped out and just gone after his friend because his emotions got involved in it, he would have missed God. You just do things because you're pressured. I have to do something. I have to do something. I have to have know something by tomorrow. Really? If you don't have anything, don't do anything. If you have to tell whoever, can you just give me another couple of days? You know? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When we're moving in his will, there's not anything. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yeah, ain't that the truth? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So when we're moving in his will and we're flowing with him, there ain't nothing that can interrupt that. Interfere with that? Not now, not ever. We've been talking about the supply of the Spirit. It's not by our own efforts, but by the supply of the Spirit that we shall build. He's got the blueprints. All right, Romans 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In other words, he stayed in his own track. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So Paul's talking here. He's depending. This guy is dependent on intercessors. Because everywhere he goes, he's being hindered. But he's staying in his lane, and the supply of the Spirit is telling him where to go and showing him what to do. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Hindered there means to impede or detain. My spiritual vision while praying in the Spirit in 1990 when I was, I don't even know if I was on staff yet out there, but I remember it was real hard for me to get in front of people and talk, and I remember they wanted me to share what I saw, and I botched it all up, but when I was praying, with my eyes open, I saw, it looked like a triangle, but it was the church, and it was like, good angels, bad angels, some bright and gray, and they were wrestling. It was like tug of war, and what the Lord said to me, when the intercessors pray, it pushes back the evil angels of darkness. When you don't pray for your leaders, then all this evil came in and oppressed the church. In essence, that's what it was. Okay. That's probably why I ended up going on staff out there, because I took the place of someone. In fact, the April before they even asked me to come on staff, the Lord spoke to me that I would replace this woman, and that's what she did. She was kind of their intercessor, and she led the intercessory prayer, and that's kind of what I took over as, and also being the church secretary. So even back then, you could say I was already heading in that direction that I kind of do now, making the petitions and interceding in the Spirit. Yeah. All right, the apostles were commissioned to take the gospel into other nations. When they did that, they were met with opposition. The intercession gave them prayer support. Think military here, like air cover. So they went in and preached the gospel. They set up house churches, and they ordained a pastor to oversee the flock. Paul and others would go back and check on them from time to time. They wrote letters, etc. This is what the epistles are. They're not pastoral epistles. They're apostolic epistles. These epistles laid down church doctrine. See, these are all mostly Gentile. They were used to worshiping in the temples and doing sexual orgies and giving their kids to Moloch and all that stuff. And so they had to lay down church doctrine to show them God's ways in the church. All right, we have observed for nearly a year now of excavation and laying new groundwork in our yard. Lord, show me that. He said, this is kind of like the work of an apostle. You've got to get your diggers in here, your excavators. They are the ones that do the hardest work and the dirtiest work. That's intercessors. They're talking to those, you know, strongholds and telling them to get out of here and all that kind of stuff. And they're praying in the Spirit, getting instructions. And what happens after they clear the ground? Then they can come in and put the foundation down. We've watched them do that in the backyard, laying brick. Everything had to be level. Everything had to be just right so that everything measured. You know how God is about measurements. He's a stickler. Even in Revelation, the angel's measuring the temple. He's very, very precise. And so it's the same way with us. We have watched them do that all year long. Out there, pickaxes in the hot sun. Ever feel that way? I've been out there with my pickaxe all day long with no water. Well, you look like it. Thank you. But isn't it the truth? But not everybody does that. Some come in and build. They lay a foundation, and then others come up and start building on that foundation, right? All right. Okay. You can go back in history and read about the revivals. A good one to read after would probably be Billy Graham. She was given the commission of Philip Halversome. He went to be with the Lord on a Sunday night. He went up to the front of the church and he just went over in the Spirit and he was gone. I think he was 67, 68 years old. His wife, she said, he always waited on me. Anywhere we went, he always waited for me. And that night he didn't wait for me. He's just up there worshiping the Lord, just over he went and he didn't. But the Thursday before, Billy Graham said her sister had passed away and she was home and famine was there. And she said he called and talked to her for over an hour. He told her, help the prayers. Said she would stand in a intercessory prayer ministry to help the prayers for the end of days, for the end times. And that's what Billy has done. You remember back several years ago, she had a clock that she sent out to everybody over the internet so they could pick the sliver of the pie in the circle that they wanted to pray in, so they had 24 prayer all around the clock all the time. And she has the prayer tower there at her ministry in Branson, I think it is in there. Is it, or maybe it's Arkansas, I don't remember. But anyway, they go up in that prayer tower and they have prayer every day at noon. So that's their part, that's their ministry. That's basically what she does. She does other things but that, and she's a prophet, teacher. So she'd be good to read after. Most believe that revivals just get the lost one. I disagree. I think we've totally blown out of proportion what a revival is. But I believe it's to keep the church going with the commission. It gets us back on track with God's plans and moving forward and taking the land. That's what intercessors do. We're here to take the land. Go read the first of the book. We're here to take the land. This is what it's all about. And yeah, people get saved along the way. People get filled with the Spirit along the way. But that's what revivals do. What does it do? This is God's plan. Get back on track. You shipwrecked over here and you shipwrecked over here. That's what a revival is. Kind of like a tonic for the church. It's not really for the lost. It's for the church to get revitalized. Any of the major revivals that have ever happened, there's been intercessors that started it. Just think about it. There's been several. That one that happened in Florida for all those many, many months and months and months and months. Most of them start with two or three people and they just grow and grow and grow and grow, and then all of a sudden a big boom happens and it starts affecting people. What are they doing? Well, it starts out as intercession. All right. Right here, Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Here's what fallow means, freshly plowed. There was a young farm boy that prayed on that land where Rhema sits 100 years before it ever got there. He would walk those fields and pray in the Spirit. What did he do? He broke up fallow ground for that place to come into being at a future time. He got the field ready for Rhema. All right. The intercessors are the excavators and the plowers. They do the hardest and heaviest part of the work. They must clear the path of any resistance to laying down the new foundation. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Pray for us. All right, we're going to read a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1. It's always been about taking the land. Always. God's given us the earth. What has it all been about? What's all the mess we're in right now about? The devil took our land. That's what it's all about. First Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. In other words, if they knock us out, God will raise us up till we're finished. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, when Paul, when they beat him up in one city and they thought he was dead, so they rallied around him and prayed for him, and he rose up and went in the city and started preaching again. Like the young man that fell from the window when Paul talked all night long and they picked him up dead. They prayed for him. God raised him up. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know Brother Hagin said, has said many times, and even written it in his books. He said, the power behind this ministry, he said, I can't contribute it to anything that I've done. He said, it's those intercessors praying for me. He had a group of women, and most intercessors are women. All right, Romans 15. Did I read that already? Let me look. Guess not. Yeah, but I didn't read all of it. Let's go back to Romans 15. Now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. See, he had opposition from the churches too, besides the heathen. I understand totally, especially in this day and time. All right, this is huge. This is also my prayer. Seems most don't want to hear what the epistles really have to say, especially when it goes against church tradition, that traditional thinking. In our first house church, there was a lady that came, and she said the Lord said to her that the Lord said this was the resurrection of her church. Funny, she was the head of the Tar and Feather Commission. She was. And she's the one that the Lord spoke to. We had two. We had another woman that had said, you know, they knew that God had raised us up, and they were the first to throw the stones. I don't understand it. This is Philemon 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul was in a place he couldn't get out of, and he wanted to come. He's counting on their prayers. All right, Philippians 4. I beseech you, Dias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now these two women, it indicates they got crossways, but these two women were Paul's intercessors. All right. Intercessors are not new to the world. They were around in the Old Testament also. Here are two of God's most powerful intercessors, Moses and Samuel. We're going to look at a couple of those, and then we'll be done. Jeremiah 15. He's always had his intercessors, Old and New Testament. Jeremiah 15, 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. In other words, they had gone so far, even the intercessors couldn't do anything for them. Oh, thank you, Lord. I hope we're not there as far as this country. That's a sorry place to be in. That's why the exile. All right, Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a craving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I mean, we laugh at this thinking, could he be so dumb? But isn't that what we've done today? And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought some peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. So they must have been offering their children too. Just think about it. And said, These be gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord of his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Why? Intercession. What does intercession do? It reminds the Lord of his promises. Yes, that's the way it happened. All right, now go over to 1 Samuel 7. There was one time he said, Well, Lord, if you're going to blot them out, then blot me out too. 1 Samuel 7:7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Intercession. All right, Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's the prayer of intercessors. All right. Bear you one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ, right? Bear you one another's burdens. Isn't that what you're doing? You're carrying somebody else's burden is what you're doing. All right, one more, Genesis 18. This is Abraham meeting with the Lord and the angels. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within this city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He wasn't praying for the wicked here. Now, I think we've all been told we need to do that. I mean, we're to pray for our leaders and all in authority, but he wasn't praying for the, he wasn't interceding for the wicked here. He was interceding for the righteous. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. I think he would have done it if it was 1 in there, if it had kept going. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Do you know God is about life? He's not about death. Yeah. He came that you might have life, have that more abundantly. So how important are intercessors? Without them, nothing gets done. That's how important intercessors are. They're the heavy diggers. They're the excavators. So the foundation can be laid, and then you can start to build. Okay, I want to read something to you. This is the Ministries of Intercession. This is by C. Peter Wagner, his book called Prayer Shield. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us the most detailed explanation of spiritual gifts in the Bible. One of the things this passage does is distinguish gifts from ministries from activities. It says that there are diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, and diversities of activities. Each of these areas is specifically attributed to the working of God. I take this to mean that different people who have the same spiritual gift might have different ministries assigned to them by God. For example, among those with the gift of evangelists, some may have a ministry of personal evangelism, while others may have a ministry of public evangelism. I know people. I know one lady. She can go and just get people born again. Wherever she goes, it just comes naturally. That's a gift. Taking this one step further, some of the same ministry might have different activities assigned to them by God. Let's look at those who have the ministry of public evangelism as an example. Some may be called to the activity of citywide crusades, while others may be called to the activity of church-based evangelism. Of the latter, some may have the activity of going from church to church, while others may be evangelistically gifted pastors who evangelize primarily from one pulpit. This principle will apply to any spiritual gift, including the gift of intercession. How many ministries can be associated with the gift of intercession? When I first wrote this book, I was able to distinguish 4 of them, but later Tommy Femwright, one of Dorsey's and my longtime personal prayer partners, was able to add 8 more to come up with a list of 12 types of intercessors. For the purpose of this book, I will stick to my original 4, with a recommendation that you also read Tommy's book to learn about the others. The ministries identified are general intercessors, crisis intercessors, personal intercessors, and warfare intercessors. Some intercessors may fit into more than one category, while others may just concentrate on one of them. This is general intercessors. Tommy calls them list intercessors. These intercessors will spend long hours praying over prayer lists, prayer guides, and any number of miscellaneous prayer requests given to them. Many churches collect slips of paper with prayer requests on Sunday mornings. General intercessors will faithfully pray for these requests during the week. Ask a general intercessor to pray for something and you can rest assured it will be well prayed for. Crisis intercessors. A crisis intercessor prays almost exclusively on assignment, with assignments coming directly from the Father. They do not respond well to random requests for prayer for individual people, and most of them would be bored to tears with the prayer list. Tommy admits, in all honesty, praying from a list is sheer misery. That's funny. All right. I think I got a sheet out of order. I don't know. Well, either I cut the page off or lost a page. I don't know. All right. In other words, she doesn't like to pray list. And I think she's the one that just wants to pray before the Lord right here. She spends prayer time in worship and prayer. She draws near to the Father and hears from Him what they are to pray for. Instead of someone handing you something to pray for, you go to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, what would you have me intercede for today?" Some assignments are short-term, while others are long-term. Once God tells them to pray through a crisis situation, they will hang on to that situation like a bulldog until it's revolved or until God releases them from the assignment. You know, so much of the time they glump everything together. If you're an intercessor, they think you just got time to just pray all the time. That's all you do. And so they just want to heap all their requests on you. I don't like that. My friend Chrissy Graham says, "I fit mostly into the category of crisis intercessor. The Lord shows me specific concerns and people from which to intercede. Usually, but not always, it is for a specific time of crisis that I carry the burden to pray." Chrissy says that frequently the Lord supernaturally gives a specific insight about a particular person's need, and she adds, "Along with the information comes a burden to pray and a sense of responsibility to carry it." Many years ago, Christy was given a long-standing and indefinite assignment to pray for Albania. When I first heard this, I felt sorry for poor Christy because there appeared to be no chance whatsoever that Albania, the world's most anti-Christian nation at the time, were ever open to the gospel. However, the whole world stood in awe as things changed in 1991 and Albania opened. The angel may have rejoiced, but none more than Christy, whose prayers, along with those of many others, played a part in opening that nation for God's kingdom. That sounds more like our assignment, doesn't it? I think that Paul's friend Epaphras may have been a crisis intercessor. Paul wrote to the Colossians that Epaphras was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He added that Epaphras had great zeal not only for the Colossians, but also for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. That sounds like the kind of prayer assignments that intercessors such as Christy Graham regularly receive from God. The next group is personal intercessors. Some intercessors receive a special calling to pray on a regular and intense basis for a specific person or persons. Usually there are Christian leaders both in the church and in the workplace. This whole book is an in-depth examination of personal intercession. Biblically, as I have already mentioned, I believe that Euodia and Syntyche of the Philippian church was Paul's personal intercessors, and that Mary, the mother of John Mark, was Peter's personal intercessor. It was her house that Rhoda came to the door. Okay, warfare intercessors. Some intercessors are called separately to engage the enemy in high-level or strategic-level spiritual warfare. This is an advanced form of intercession and is by far the most demanding but potentially dangerous type. It is true that Christ's intercessors and personal intercessors frequently find themselves doing spiritual warfare, but warfare intercessors are like the church's Navy SEALs. I've told you, but we've talked about special forces. God has blessed me with several warfare intercessors on my personal prayer team. Okay. I've missed a page somewhere here. Okay, but anyway, whatever. Well, shoot. I don't know what to do with it. What I can remember, though, is the ones that do this warfare, they come under a lot of attack. And that's why I said, Lord, I think that's the group we're in, because we do come under a lot of attack. And because the Lord has had us strategically lay out things to speak over certain things, and we speak things, and we pray over things. So I'll try to find that other page, and maybe Wednesday night bring it so y'all can hear the rest of it. But anyway, that's what the Lord's called us to do. It's not always easy, and I know I get people, but more times than not, people, you know, when I'm praying in the Spirit, God will bring people up to me that I'll pray for in the Spirit. But most of my focus is focused at the warfare plans or the war games or whatever that God has placed. Call it spiritual mapping or whatever. It's for specific areas to bring down strongholds. Because that's what this is all about for us. We're here to knock out the enemy, take his ground, just like the court we pray over. We took that court for the kingdom of God. That's a federal court. That's not just a municipal. This is a federal court. So it's going to have a higher ranking demon operating through it than it is on a municipal court. So God, there's those demons that he wants us to knock out. That's all I can say. We're the heavy lifters. We got to get out the heavy equipment, the excavators. Sometimes picks and shovels, but we have to do it. It's hard work. We're sore. We're beat up. We're tired. But we got to keep doing it until it's done, until it's all cleaned out. So God's foundation for this nation, what the prayer you had, the word you had from the Lord about if we're going to lay down God's laws in this nation, we've got to take out the enemy first. And lay a good foundation and to begin to build on that foundation.